I'd like to welcome Modi back to our afternoon service. May we have a blessed hour as we worship and praise our Lord. Special thank you for Pastor Schumann for being with us this afternoon. Lord grant you what you stand in need of as well. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 135. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Will you join me in singing a hymn you'll find in your bulletin, Pass Me Not.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us worship the Lord our God as we come before him with the singing of Psalter 227. Psalter 227, we sing the three stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, our scripture reading for this afternoon's worship service is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And we read the verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, beginning at verse 46. Let us hear God's word. Now they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Congregation, I also ask that you turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism. Not sure exactly where your pastor is in the Catechism, but we're going to look at Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. And we're going to consider this Lord's Day in light of this passage, this encounter between Jesus and Bartimaeus. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. You can find this on page 27 in the back of your Psalter. How many things are necessary for you to know that you, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and souls this afternoon. Congregation, let us now confess our faith with the Church of all ages and places as it is summarized for us in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let each one of us say in our hearts these words: I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 387, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Sing in response to the sermon this afternoon, Psalter 188. Beloved congregation, in 1773, John Newton, a former slave trader turned Anglican priest, debuted what went on to become one of the most famous hymns ever written, Amazing Grace. That hymn is very familiar to us. You know how the first stanza goes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Those words could have been written by someone else. Someone who lived long before John Newton did. In fact, he lived during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even met Jesus on one occasion. And it was an occasion he would never forget. And I'm speaking, of course, of blind Bartimaeus. We read together earlier from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. Now, I trust that the catechism students here will know what Lord's Day 1 is all about. It's the most important Lord's Day and precious Lord's Day in the catechism. And it begins by asking the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the essence of the answer, the core of the answer, is really that first sentence, that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And following that glorious statement, our catechism lists 5 things that the Lord does for those who belong to Him. He makes satisfaction for our sins with His precious blood. He delivers us from all the power of the devil. He so preserves us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head. He assures us by His Holy Spirit of eternal life. And again, by His Spirit, He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. But now the question is, how can you become a partaker of that comfort? What do I need to know? And that's answered in the question that follows. How many things do you need to know in order to live and die happily? To live and die in the joy of this comfort that question and answer 1 describes. And the catechism answers that like this. There are 3 things. Children, just 3 things that you need to know. Can you remember them? Just 3 things. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, what I need to do in order to be delivered from my sins and miseries. And the third, what gratitude I owe to God for this deliverance. We need to know our guilt. We need to know grace. And we need to know the life of gratitude. Now, the knowledge that this question and answer speaks of here, you understand, I trust, is not merely an intellectual knowledge. It's deeper than that. It's an experiential knowledge. We must know these three things, not just in our minds, not just in our heads, but also in our hearts. These 3 things must become deep personal realities for every one of us. Now, in most cases, that doesn't happen right away. It does in some cases. But in most cases, we come to know these things gradually over time, and we will never know them all perfectly. Our catechism says elsewhere, there will only ever have a small beginning of this new obedience, but there must be a beginning. We must know at least something of these three things. If we don't, we're not saved. We're outside the kingdom. If one of these three things is missing, then we're not saved. We're outside the kingdom. So this is a very important question and answer. And we see each of these three things reflected in Jesus' encounter with blind Bartimaeus. So with the help of the Lord, we want to look at that account and also in conjunction with this question and answer of our catechism. My theme is Jesus shows mercy to blind Bartimaeus. Now your bulletin has 4 points. I'm going to add a fifth one. I don't often preach 5-point sermons, but today's an exception. I'll try to keep track of the time as well. 5 points. First of all, the need he encountered. Secondly, the cry he heard. Thirdly, the command he issued. Fourthly, the wonder he performed. And fifthly, the devotion he received. The events of our text's congregation take place just a few days before the Lord Jesus was crucified. Jesus and the disciples were in the city of Jericho, and while they were there, they encountered Zacchaeus the tax collector. We don't have time to go into that whole story, but you can read about that elsewhere. And Zacchaeus, remember, invited Jesus and the disciples into his home, and there he gave them dinner. But now the time had come for Jesus and the disciples to depart. You see, the Lord Jesus had his face steadfastly set towards Jerusalem. He was bound and determined to lay down his life for the sins of his people. And so leaving Jericho, he and the disciples resumed their journey to Jerusalem. Well, Mark informs us that as Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho, there was a man sitting by the roadside, and he was blind. That's the only thing we know about him. He was blind. And we know his name, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus. So Timaeus was the name of his father. Now, Matthew and Luke record that there were two men, but Mark focuses only on Bartimaeus, probably because he was the spokesman between the two. Now, why Mark mentions his name, we do not know. It's possible that he, and perhaps even his father, were well known to the believers at that time. Maybe Bartimaeus became something of a preacher. Maybe his father was also involved in some way in the work of the church, but we cannot be certain. Whatever the case, we read here that Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside and he was begging. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. If you were blind in those days, that's what you did. There was no social safety net like we have in Canada today. They didn't have welfare checks and disability checks or anything like that. If you were blind, if you couldn't work, you had to beg. And that's what this man did. Day after day. Year after year, he sat there by the roadside begging. Now, Bartimaeus serves as a powerful illustration of what we are like by nature. Like Bartimaeus, we too are born in this world as poor, blind beggars. Now, most of us are not physically blind, thankfully, but we are born spiritually blind. And none of us, thankfully, is forced to beg for our daily bread, but spiritually, we are just as destitute and as needy as blind Bartimaeus. Now, we were not always like that. There was a time before the fall into sin when we were rich. We had everything we could possibly desire or imagine. We had a beautiful home. The Garden of Eden that supplied all of our needs. And there in the garden, we had plenty to eat. We had communion with God as He came down from heaven in the cool of the day and as he fellowshiped with man. But we squandered all of these blessings when we rebelled against God and Adam. And now, instead of being rich, we are poor. Instead of being able to see, we are blind. In essence, we are no different than poor, miserable Bartimaeus. Do you see that yourself, congregation? Do you see this is a picture of you and of me that needs to be revealed to us? By nature, we don't see that. By nature, we don't see our blindness. We don't see our poverty. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Has He done that in your life? Has He shown you something of who and what you are? That's so necessary. You know, our catechism says in question and answer 2 of Lord's Day 1 that the very first thing that we need to know is how great my sins and miseries are. How great my need is. Because you see, unless we know something of our need, we will never cry out for a deliverer. Unless you know that you're drowning, you're never going to cry out for a life preserver. And it's no different in spiritual life. We need to be convinced in our hearts that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Has the Lord shown you that? Then I'm also very happy and privileged to tell you that there is such a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. He can and He will deliver you if you cry out to Him. And that's our second point, the cry He heard. As he sat by the roadside begging, Bartimaeus heard a loud commotion. He sensed that a large crowd was coming towards him. And Luke in his gospel records that he asked those who passed by what was going on. And the crowd answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And oh, what hope that must have kindled in Bartimaeus' heart. Jesus of Nazareth. No doubt Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the miracles that He had performed. He had heard about how He had made the dumb to speak, how He had cleansed the lepers, how He had made the lame to walk, and also the blind to see. And perhaps it was kindled in Bartimaeus' heart at that very moment, the thought that if Jesus did this for others, would He not also do this for me? And so he did what anyone would do under such circumstances. He began to cry out. He cried out to Jesus. "Jesus," he cried, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that was a cry of faith. You notice how Bartimaeus addresses the Lord Jesus. He calls Him Jesus. Jesus was our Lord's common name, His personal name. But it's a name that is full of meaning. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves. And by using that name, Bartimaeus was appealing to our Lord as the Savior. He also calls Him the Son of David. That was our Lord's messianic title. It harkens back to 1 Chronicles 17, where God promised David that there would not fail a man to sit on His throne forever and ever. And so by calling Him Son of David, Bartimaeus was acknowledging that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was a king. He was a royal king in the line of David. He was no less than the promised Messiah Himself. And you notice the request that Bartimaeus lays before Jesus. He says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." That word mercy means pity or compassion. You see, by asking for mercy, Bartimaeus is acknowledging here that he needs that. He's acknowledging his miserable condition. And he's also declaring that the Lord is the only one who can meet his need. So he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I said he cried out. The word here in the Greek actually means something like shout or scream. And the Greek form of the verb here indicates that he did this repeatedly. He began to cry out. And he continued to cry out again and again and again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Cry of faith. Congregation, do you know what it is to cry out to the Lord? And faith. I'm sure many of us here have cried out to the Lord on any number of occasions when we were sick, or when we were about to be wheeled into the operating room, or when the doctor tells us we have a serious disease and a whole battery of treatments is required, and he can't give any guarantee. I'm sure there are times in our life when we learn to cry out to the Lord, when we find ourselves in a very difficult situation in our family life, in our marriage life, in our work life, and we don't know where to turn. We don't know the answer. Or when we're forced to make a difficult decision and we don't know which decision we should make. And then at times like that, we learn, don't we, to cry out to the Lord. And we say, as it were, Lord, show me the way. And that's good. And we need to learn to cry out to the Lord in all these kinds of situations. But have you ever cried out to the Lord because of your need, because of your sin? And that's the kind of cry that the Lord loves to hear, perhaps more than any other cry. It's the cry of a sinner who's been brought to an end in himself, who knows that he cannot save himself, who knows that his only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. Oh, how the Lord loves to hear that cry. Have you cried out to him, children, young people? Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you ever said, Lord, have mercy upon me? Lord, save me. You know, that too is so necessary. You know, unless we cry out to the Lord, children, the Lord will not hear us. We need to cry out to him. Just like if you're outside and you're playing and you skin your knee, mom's not going to come and help you unless you say, Mom, I skinned my knee. Help me. Give me a Band-Aid. We need to learn to cry out to the Lord. In fact, crying out to the Lord is part of that second thing that our catechism says we need to know in order to live and die happily. We must not only know our need, we must not only be convinced of our sins and our miseries, but we also need to know how to be delivered from those sins and miseries. And Bartimaeus shows us the way, doesn't he? It begins here. It begins with a cry of need and of faith. Lord, have mercy upon me. Now you say, well, doesn't the Lord know my need? Of course he does. He knows everything. And yet, he wants us to cry out to him. For it is in the way of our crying out to him that the Lord is also pleased to hear us and to answer us and to come to our rescue. And we see that also in the life of Bartimaeus. And that brings me to my third point, the command he issued. Yes, over and over and over again, Bartimaeus cried, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, after a while, the crowd that was standing around Bartimaeus got a little bit fed up. They didn't appreciate Bartimaeus's constantly crying out. And so we read in verse 48 that the King James says, many charged him that he should hold his peace. The New King James says, many warned him to be quiet. It's almost as though they were threatening him. It's almost as though they were saying, Bartimaeus, be quiet or else. They were that upset with him, that fed up with him. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that So often when the Lord begins to work in our heart, then the devil is there. And the devil is always seeking to oppose and to undermine the work of the Lord. He will do everything in his power to prevent that seed of faith that the Lord has planted in our hearts from developing and bearing fruit. And sometimes the devil, as he does here in this text, also uses other people. Maybe you know that, how discouraging other people can be sometimes. And they can say some things that are just so hurtful and so upsetting and so discouraging. Also, when it comes to our spiritual lives and we know that the Lord has begun a good work in our heart and we want to share that, and instead of rejoicing, it gets quashed. Or people view it with skepticism or doubt, or they dismiss it. What a terrible thing that is. That happens. Or they try to persuade us that it wasn't really real. And they encourage you even, maybe some ungodly friends of yours, they encourage you to just forget about it, just continue to walk in the ways of sin along with them. Oh, how the devil can use other people. And that was the case here too. The crowd did everything in its power to prevent Bartimaeus from crying out to the Lord. But children, did Bartimaeus listen to the crowd? He did no such thing. For we read that he cried out the more, a great deal, "Thou Son of David," he said, "have mercy on me." The more the crowd tried to silence Bartimaeus, the louder, the more frequent, the more urgent his cries became. And Jesus heard. Above all the commotion around him, above all the hubbub, Jesus heard in the distance the cry of blind Bartimaeus. Mark says he stood still. It's almost as though he was gesturing to the crowd. I imagine that he was gesturing to the crowd. He was saying, "Shh, shh, shh, shh. I hear something." And there it is in the distance. "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me." Oh, that was like music to the Lord's ears. How he loves to hear that cry. And Jesus, upon hearing that cry, wastes no time, and he says to the people that are standing around, "Bring him to me." Literally, the original says, "Standing still, Jesus said, 'Summon him.'" And in an instant, the attitude of the crowd suddenly changed. Whereas before they had tried everything in their power to bully Bartimaeus into being quiet, now they come to him with all, and they say, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he's calling for you." How wonderful those words must have sounded in the ears of this poor, desperate man. Here he was, perhaps he was just about to give up hope that Jesus was going to hear his cries, and yet he receives his invitation now from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself to come to him. And Bartimaeus came. He wasted no time. In verse 50, it says, casting away his garment, his outer cloak, he rose and came to Jesus. We could translate it like this. And he, throwing off his coat, jumped up. We could say he leapt to his feet and he came to Jesus. What a beautiful illustration this is of how we must respond to the invitations of the gospel. Congregation, when the Lord Jesus summons us, as he does in the preaching of the word, as he invites us to come unto him, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," and some such similar invitations as that, we must come. We must do as Bartimaeus did. We must throw off our cloak, jump to our feet, come to Jesus. Oh, have you done that? This is part of what our catechism means when it says we must know how to be delivered from our sins and miseries. It begins, as we've seen, with crying out to the Lord. That's what Bartimaeus did. But crying out to the Lord is not enough. We must actually come. And we must embrace Him. With a heart full of faith and trust in Him, lean wholly on Him as the only hope and ground of our salvation. We have so much to learn from Bartimaeus. Have you done what he did? Have you come to Christ, believing, repenting? You know, many people don't do this, and they hear the call of the gospel, but they don't come. And sometimes the reason why they don't come is because they're indifferent. They really don't care. They're in church, and they're happy to come to church, and they wouldn't dare miss church even, because that would get them into a lot of trouble, and what would people think? What would people say? But their heart's not in it. They're just going through the motions. They're indifferent. So when the call to repent and believe comes, they let it go in one ear and out the other. Our Canons of Dort puts it like this: they don't suffer to make it a lasting impression upon their heart. It's a wonderful expression. They don't bring it to the Lord. They don't say, "Oh Lord, you've invited me, but Lord, draw me now. Lord, receive me. Lord, give me that faith." They don't go home after the service and plead upon what they have heard. They just simply listen and they go home, and they just, everything is just the same. Has no impact. Other people hear the call, but they have all kinds of objections. And they set forth all kinds of conditions. Some people will say, "Well, I hear the call and I know that I may come, but," there's always a but, "I'm not worthy enough. I'm too sinful. I haven't experienced my need enough. I'm not holy enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough." And they have all kinds of reasons why they don't come. And all these things may be true. But congregation, when the invitation comes, we must come. As we are. With all of our sins, with all of our shortcomings. Never think that before you may come to Christ, you have to fix yourself up a little bit first. And you have to be a little bit more like this and a little bit more like that. No. The call of the gospel says, "Whosoever will, let him come, drink of the waters of life freely." No matter who we are, no matter what condition we may be in, the point is that we come. If we don't come, we will perish. Bartimaeus teaches us this also. He cast away his garment. He cast away everything that hindered him, that might hinder him from coming to Christ. And he came. And we must come. Bartimaeus heeded the command of the Lord, and he was not disappointed. That brings me to my fourth point, the wonder he performed. Upon coming to the Lord Jesus asked him a question. He says in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, children, that seems like a rather strange question, doesn't it? Because doesn't Jesus know everything? Why would he ask Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Didn't Jesus know that Bartimaeus was blind? Of course he knew that. Didn't Jesus know that Bartimaeus wanted to be able to see again? Of course he knew that too. And yet he asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why did he do that? Well, he does this for the simple reason that it is in the way of us asking the Lord that he is also pleased to grant us what we ask for. Congregation, the Lord doesn't give us what we ask for automatically. He wants us to ask. And he wants us to keep asking. And sometimes when he doesn't give us something, well, it may not be his will, but it's always God's will to save a sinner. That we can be absolutely sure. So if you feel that you've asked the Lord for a new heart and the Lord hasn't answered that prayer yet, well, there can be a whole bunch of reasons for that. But I can say to you today, keep on asking. Don't give up. You see, if the Lord is withholding an answer to a perfectly legitimate request, it may very well be that he's simply trying to test your faith and to elicit faith out of your heart. See, if we really want something, we'll keep on asking for it. We won't give up. We'll keep on crying out to the Lord like Bartimaeus did. And so Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus wasted no time, and he seized the moment. He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." In the original, the word "Lord" is Rabboni. That's how it's translated in the New King James Version. It's the same title that Mary Magdalene used when she saw the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the day that he rose from the dead. It's a heightened form of rabbi. It's something like, "My great master, my great teacher." Rabboni. And then he lays out his request. And he doesn't ask for $1 million. He doesn't ask for health. He doesn't ask even for a few pennies to get through the day. No, he asks for something great. Something humanly impossible. He asks the Lord to restore his sight. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that faith expects great things from God. Faith expects the impossible. And Bartimaeus illustrates that for us. He could have asked for any number of things, and he would have received it, I'm sure. But he asked for the greatest thing, to restore his sight. Was that too hard for Jesus? Sometimes we think that the things that we ask him are too difficult for the Lord. But it wasn't too hard for Jesus. This was a simple matter. For Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And we read, immediately he received his sight. It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus here commends Bartimaeus for his faith. Your faith has made you well. Now, Jesus did not mean by this that Bartimaeus' healing was attributed to his faith. That's what the purveyors of the health and wealth gospel would have us believe. They say, well, if you have enough faith, then you can be healed of your cancer or of your physical disability or whatever the case may be. And if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Bartimaeus was not healed because of his faith. He was healed by the power of God. But faith was the instrument. And so by saying that his faith had made him well, Jesus was simply emphasizing the fact that it was by means of his faith that this occurred. But Jesus is saying more than that. Because that verb to make whole, to make well, can also be translated as to save. So what Jesus is saying is, your faith has saved you. Not that the faith saves, we know that Jesus saves, but it's through the instrumentality of faith that he does that. So Bartimaeus received not only physical healing, he was able to see, but he also received spiritual healing. And the change that occurred in his body was merely the outward manifestation of a much greater, of a much deeper change that occurred in his soul. From that point, Bartimaeus was a saved man. Oh, what power there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able not only to heal physically, but also spiritually. And he who can open the eyes of the physically blind is also able to open the eyes of the spiritually blind still to this day. What a Savior. I wonder, have you discovered that for yourself? Have you, like Bartimaeus, asked the Lord to open your eyes? You know, he alone is able to help you. Children, young people, he alone is able to restore your sight. No one else can do that. You can't do it. No one can do it for you. But he can. And he comes to you today and he says, look to me. Ask me. Ask me to restore your sight. Ask me to make you well again. And I will do it. Because I promised. In your baptism, I promised. I came to you and I said, I am your God. I will give you everything that you need for this life and also for the life to come if you will only look to me, trust in me, and believe in me. He will never, ever turn away the cry of those who come to him. Bartimaeus received his sight. Now, how did he respond to this? And that brings me to my fifth and final point. No sooner did Bartimaeus receive his sight than he devoted the rest of his life to the service of the Lord. How do we know that? Well, look at what we read at the end of verse 52. It says there that Bartimaeus, after he was healed, followed Jesus on the road. It's interesting, isn't it? If Bartimaeus was from Jericho, and it's likely that he was, he did not go back to Jericho. He did not go back to his family and friends in Jericho. He did not try to go out and find a job and make a living and make money and enjoy whatever life was going to give him now, the rest of his life, even though the Lord permitted him to do that. He said, go your way. You're free to go, Bartimaeus. You don't owe me anything. Bartimaeus doesn't do that. Instead, he chooses to follow Jesus on the road. He chooses to follow Jesus. And that's the response of everyone whose eyes have been opened by the Lord. When we've been changed by the Lord, when we've been wrought upon by the Word and Spirit of God, then we don't want to live for ourselves anymore. We want to live for Him. We want to live for the Lord Jesus. Out of thankfulness for all that he has done for us. And in that respect, Bartimaeus illustrates the third thing that we need to know in order to live and to die happily. Let's recap. The first thing is how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. And now the third thing, what gratitude I owe to God for such deliverance. And that third thing, congregation, children, young people, that third thing is absolutely crucial. There are many people who know how great their sins and miseries are. And there are people also in the church who claim to be trusting in Christ, but it doesn't show in their life. God, church, reading and meditating on the scriptures, prayer, fleeing from sin, pursuing after holiness, these are not their first priorities. They love the world and the things of the world, and they're living with one foot in the church and another foot in the world. It cannot be that way. Such people are deceiving themselves. If we're not submitting ourselves to Christ and living for Him, you can speak all you want about knowing your sins and miseries and about trusting in Christ, but it's not true. You're deceiving yourself. True sign of somebody who's been truly converted is that he's walking in obedience to Christ, whatever the cost. That is also implied here, isn't it? It says that Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the road. What road was that? It was the road to Jerusalem. And what was waiting for the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem? Suffering and death. And Bartimaeus followed him. Maybe he knew that, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But he was prepared to give up everything. He was prepared to walk that road of suffering with the Lord Jesus. So great was his love for him. So deep was his thankfulness for all that Christ had done. Oh, again, I ask you, can you identify with Bartimaeus' congregation? Are you following him on the road? You know, for every one of us, God has a road, and I don't know what your road has in store for you. God knows. Maybe your road will be one marked by pain and suffering and trial and tribulation. I don't know, but one thing I do know, that whatever road the Lord has appointed for us is exactly the road that we need. And it is specifically meant for our good. And I can also say this, that whatever road the Lord wants us to follow, ultimately, they lead to heaven. They lead to Himself, to the throne of God, where all pain and sorrow and suffering will end. Whereas Revelation says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will dwell in His presence and live to His glory and experience unmitigated joy and comfort for an everlasting eternity. Oh, what a day that will be. Then our eyes will be fully opened. And whatever remaining blindness there remains in us will be done away with once and for all. And we will behold Him on His throne. The one who died for us. The one who suffered for us. And we shall stand before His presence. And we may even sing with Bartimaeus, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see." Amen. Let us sing Psalter 188. our gracious God. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon the things that we have heard. We have heard about those three things that we need to know in order to live and to die happily. We've seen how those three things are illustrated in the life of Bartimaeus. Lord, may these things also be reflective of our own life. Give us your grace that we may learn to cry out to the Lord in our need. And we are thankful, Lord, that the Word of God also promises that those who so cry out to him will most certainly be heard by him. For he loves to hear the cry of the humble. He loves to hear the cry of those who are nothing in themselves, of those who are bankrupt, those who need the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, reveal thyself to all such. And give us your grace that we may also follow you on the road, whatever road that is, wherever it leads. No matter what the difficulties, no matter what the pain, the sorrow, that we might know, Lord, that even on that road, the Lord is with us. And like our faithful shepherd, he will lead and guide us with his rod and with his staff and lead us to the house of the Lord. Oh God, bless your word. May it bear fruit in our lives, in the lives of our children, our young people. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with us in the week ahead. Lord, keep us in your care. Bless the work of our hands. Protect us from all harm and danger. Bless our children at school. Help us, Lord, to live our lives of thankfulness to the Lord and holiness as unto him. And bring us together again next Lord's Day, we ask it, in the pardon of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.